ask you a question. What'd you have for breakfast this morning? What'd you have for breakfast? How many of you had cereal? Raise your hands. How many of you had eggs? Just a couple, okay? How many of you had, like me, a piece of bread with peanut butter on it? Okay, a couple of people. Yeah, go light and easy. Get the protein in there. Don't want to get too mentally congested. What else is there for breakfast? Milkshakes, smoothie, huh? Scones, oh, croissants. Well, who had coffee for breakfast? I love it. Who didn't have any breakfast? Raise your hand. Okay, a couple people. Well, I came across a nutrition plan that I think that you will like. I was doing some reading, and I saw that they were researching good nutrition, and they said that according to a recent article, eating right does not have to be complicated. Nutritionists say there's a very simple way to tell if you're eating right. You know what it is? It's colors. Make sure that you fill your plates with bright colors. Greens, reds, yellows. In fact, I did that this morning. I had an entire bowl of M&Ms. It was delicious. I never knew that eating right could be so easy. If only that was true. But it's a good thing that good spiritual nutrition actually is easy. See, God doesn't want us to just come to Christ. He also wants us to grow in Christ. Romans 8:29 lets us know that the ultimate goal is that we grow to become like Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of his beloved Son. Ephesians 4:15 says we're to grow up in all aspects in Christ. Colossians 1:10, to increase and grow in the knowledge of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, to grow in faith and love for others. 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But like physical growth, spiritual growth requires good food, good nutrition. Now, Peter has been writing, as you know, he's been writing to believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire. They were experiencing persecution. They were suffering for their faith, and Peter started out by encouraging them, by reminding them about the great salvation that God has provided us, and that is no different. That same salvation that he was saying that you guys rejoice in back in the first century, guess what? You and I have the same one. We can rejoice in our circumstances because of the great salvation God has given us too. But in their circumstance, I imagine that if some were giving advice to the people that Peter was writing to, they might possibly tell them, things are difficult, you're suffering, hunker down, wait this out, lay low. You might just survive if they don't notice you. But Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't tell us that persecution is the indication that we should go underground and go dormant in our faith. Actually, it's just the opposite. He tells us we need to be growing in our faith too. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is growth in any circumstance. So what is necessary for us to grow spiritually? We all like, I'm sure, the idea of bright colors in what we eat. And maybe some of us really like the idea of a diet of M&Ms. But that's not good physically. It's also not good spiritually. Even though I'm sure that there are some believers that are trying to exist on a diet of little spiritual M&Ms in their life. That happens. So Peter gives us two things that we need to grow. And I'd like for you to take the Bible in front of you and the chair back in front of you or the one that you brought. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Turn there if you would. You can read along with me. Peter says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're opening up your word. And this passage is not just going to talk about growth. It's going to talk about your word and our intake of it. And we would pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, that if there's things that are distracting us in our life right now, that you would help us to consciously, purposely put them aside so we can think about some things that are more important right now. Lord, if there's sin in our life that is keeping us from being able to hear you, that maybe we can hear the words, but it's not getting through to our hearts because there's sin blocking. We pray that you'll point that sin out to us and help us to make the decision to repent and turn away from that. Lord, give us a love for your word that would want nothing more than to take whatever your word says, whatever it tells us, and to apply it to our lives this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. What Peter's going to do is first, he's going to tell us what we need to get rid of in our life that hinders growth. And then he's going to tell us what we need to make sure we do that will bring about growth in our life. So the first thing is point one, get rid of attitudes that ruin loving relationships. Get rid of our attitudes that ruin loving relationships. Peter here lists five sins. You could call them behaviors or attitudes. Here they are: malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And I couldn't help but wondering, why these five things there? What made him call these ones out in our lives there? You know, he doesn't mention things like church attendance, swearing, smoking, how we drive or how many donuts we eat, or whether or not we just exist on coffee in the morning there. But so why these things? What do they have in common? And I think the answer is that they all have something to do with our relationships with other people. Now remember, in the last passage we looked at last week, verse 22, Peter exhorted us to fervently what? You remember what it was? Fervently, what is it? Love one another. Fervently love one another from the heart. And the passage that we're looking at this morning starts with the word therefore, which clues us in that there's a connection between that passage from last week and the one that we're looking at today. These five attitudes harm our relationships with other people. It quenches our fervent love for other people when there's malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander in our lives. And that's because there's a link between our relationships with other people and our spiritual growth. Remember back a couple years ago, we started a series on the one another's. I'll remind you of it again, that our growth is also dependent on our relationships with others, interacting with each other, the one another's. If that is hindered, then our growth is going to be stunted. We can't have it. So he says, therefore, laying aside, and he lists all these relationship-destroying attitudes, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Do you feel stuck in your growth? Look at how you treat other people. Key to your spiritual growth is going to be you laying aside, getting rid of these attitudes. Now, Peter says putting them aside. And the image there is laying aside clothes. If you've read the book of Acts before, Acts chapter 6, 7, where people are gathered around Stephen and they're getting ready to stone him. There's a group of people that they want to gather up rocks. And if you, even though it's a bad thing to do, if you can imagine, if you're going to be stoning someone, you're going to want to be able to get a good wind up and a pitch on that thing, right? And so they take off their coats, their cloaks, their robes, and they lay them aside. That's the word there. In the NIV, it translates this passage in 1 Peter, rid yourselves of these things. You don't want to wear them anymore. Think about the last time you were out in the yard working. Okay, that was probably yesterday. And you're working up a sweat, you're getting dirty, or maybe you're exercising, you're getting all stinky and sweaty, and you can't even stand yourself. What is it that you want to do most of all? You want to cool off, you want to get the stinky stuff off. You want to clean yourself off. So you rip those stinky clothes off, you shower off, and then what do you want to do at that point? Of course you want to grab those wet, dirty, stinky clothes and put them back on. Am I right? No. You don't want anything to do with them. You want to get rid of them. And the same thing is true of us as believers, that there are things that were part of how we used to live and how we used to relate to other people that we need to get rid of, like a stinky shirt. They hurt our relationships with others. They hurt our relationship with our family, at work, at school, if you're in sports, on the basketball court, the swim team. And they hurt especially our relationships with other people at church. We've got to get rid of them. No exceptions. Peter says all of them. Well, what are they? Well, let me give you them one by one. The very first is malice, and this is the word for evil. And here in this passage, it's referring to having ill will toward other people. Instead of being tender-hearted and caring for other people, you can be mean. Just don't like other people. You know, we see this in children. There's times that kids, if you're a parent, you know this, times that kids just don't like another kid. They have no reason at all. Maybe it's something they said, how they look, whatever. They can just be mean. But apparently this isn't just an issue for children. It's also an issue for adults, and believe it or not, for believers, because this is also addressed by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, writing to those believers there to deal with malice. The Colossian churches, he wrote about it. James talks about it when he's writing to people, believers who had been scattered throughout the area called Asia, that we are to put all meanness, all malice aside. Why? Because it destroys loving relationships. And we desperately need those if we're going to grow. Okay? Second word, guile. Guile is another word for deceit, to be deceptive. The original word for it is baiting a trap. So you're lying, you're going to be tricking people there. But guile and hypocrisy, there's some similarities. So I'll tell you about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, I mentioned last week, was the term for ancient actors that were playing a part, and instead of putting scads of makeup on their faces, they would wear a mask. They would be one thing on stage, and in real life, that they would be different. And that was possibly the number one sin that Jesus called the Jewish religious leaders out on in their lives, was their hypocrisy, that they wore masks in front of people, on stage, in public, but in real life that they were different. They pretended to be spiritual, but they were not. I had two examples of this. Several people won't be able to understand. Does the name Eddie Haskell ring a bell with anyone? Okay, Leave It to Beaver. That guy was a snake, wasn't he? You know, he would come in and be real polite. Yes, Mrs. Cleaver, oh, it's so wonderful to be here. Oh, you look very nice. And yet, behind her back and wherever else, he's just a snake. He's a con artist. He's a scammer. He's a liar, deceiver. But the other person I was thinking of before I thought of Eddie Haskell was Russell Crowe. Russell Crowe, I remember watching his first movies, and I thought, I really like that guy. I don't know if you'd call it a man crush or whatever, but I thought, you know, I think I would enjoy being able to just sit down and have a conversation with this guy. He seems like such a friendly and nice guy. And then what did we see on YouTube? We saw several videos of him ranting and raging, melting down in a rage with people. And I thought, I don't think Russell Crowe is as nice as I thought he was. He's one thing in front of the camera, but I don't think he'd treat people that way unless he was told to play the part. But see, that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. That they wanted people to think that they were so generous and so giving and loving, so spiritual. But it was all a front. They were deceiving people, an act. When we pretend to be something that we aren't, and our motives are selfish, it breaks down trust between believers. When you get a hint that someone's not being honest with you, it breaks down your trust. How can we have fellowship? How are the one another's going to be taking place freely? And the result is going to be, how am I going to grow? How's the other person going to grow? Okay, what about envy? Well, you've heard two terms, envy and jealousy. They're very close to one another. Did you know that? Okay, jealousy is saying, I want what you have. Envy is saying, I resent you because you have something that I don't have, and I don't want you to have it. I don't have it. I resent you, and I don't want you to have it. I want it instead. Well, living in Illinois, we went for years without something we really needed, In-N-Out Burgers. And then one of our daughters got the chance to go to Vegas, and they had about three or four In-N-Out Burgers open up there. And so she got to go there, and she had In-N-Out four times, and then she came back to Illinois where we were. And I wish that that was me. That's jealousy. But then I told her, I hate you. And I was joking, of course, but if I really meant it, that would be envy. There would be me resenting her for her having something that I didn't, and I didn't want her to have it then. And you know, that sort of thing can happen in church too, where we can resent other people for things that they have. We can be envious of people for having more friends, for having things easier in life than we do, a better job, maybe a better income. Maybe their family is more problem-free than my family, or maybe they've got a fruitful ministry that I wish that I have. And envy can often be prefaced by the phrase, it's not fair that you, and you fill in the blank there. I remember having some people tell me that back in Illinois. It's not fair that you get to do this and I don't. That was envy. Okay? And the answer to envy and jealousy is always remembering that what we have, we do not deserve from God. That it's a gift. That if we were to get what we deserve from God, it would be judgment. But instead, God gave us his grace. He gave us his salvation. And everything that he has given us is a gift for us to be very grateful for, to be thankful for, realizing he's sovereign over everything that he gives us. If he wanted me to have a nice red Jeep, I'm just throwing something out there, he would have it. I would have it, right? But right now, I don't. So I need to trust him. He's given me what he wants me to have and to be grateful for that, what he's given me. Okay, the last one is the word slander, which is literally to be speaking against someone or disparaging them. Instead of seeing the best in people and drawing attention to the positive traits that they have, it's unnecessarily pointing out their faults there. And this can come in various forms. It can sometimes even be in the form of a prayer request. Like, you know, we really need to be praying for Pastor Ray. He hates his daughter. So, you know, we need to deal with that stuff. Instead, we need to be speaking positively about other people. All of these attitudes that Peter says that we should be getting rid of, laying aside like dirty, stinky clothes, would be taken care of if we simply lived out what Paul wrote in Philippians 2:3. He said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with, and here's the key, a humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Every one of these things here, I think, would be taken care of if we had that attitude of humility of mind and regarding others as more important than ourselves. Amen? Okay. Do you feel stuck in your growth? First thing to do is check out your relationships with other people. Get rid of what hinders growth. Lay it aside. But second, check what you need to make sure that you're doing that brings growth. And so that's the second point there. It's to crave what promotes spiritual growth. Crave it. Verse 2, Peter says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That word there, it's one word for long for. It's a very strong word for a desire. The NIV translates it as crave, and I like that, the idea of craving. You guys know about White Castle burgers? You ever hear those things? I pity you. White Castles are an excuse for a burger. I remember those things from elementary school. They served things like that in the cafeteria. And yet in Illinois, people love those things. They crave them. They even have their packaging. You can buy a Crave pack of 34 little, what they call them, sliders, because they go down so easily. But Peter says, crave the pure milk of the word. Seven times Paul uses this word to describe his intense desire or passion to be able to see the believers in Rome or Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica, or even one of his best friends and co-workers in ministry, Timothy. He had that passion, that desire to be with them. He missed them. But no example of this word is stronger than when Peter uses it to describe a newborn baby longing for milk. It says, like newborn babes. And when he uses the term babes, it's not a criticism here. In 1 Corinthians 3, it is a criticism. 1 Corinthians 3, if you're familiar with that, Paul talks about people that are spiritual and mature, and then he talks about people that are fleshly, and he calls them babes in Christ. It is not a compliment at that point in 1 Corinthians 3. Hebrews 5 talks about people that are not able to handle meat of God's word, but are babies and can only handle spiritual milk. Those are separate situations. The term babe is not a slam here in 1 Peter. Instead, Peter says this is what we are to be actually like. We are to be like newborn babies. It's the example of how we should be intensely desiring that which God gives us that provides growth in our lives. Now, what do babies want? Every one of us knows the answer to that, right? They want milk. They aren't asking for M&Ms. They want milk. And when they're hungry for milk, they are not looking for excuses or explanations about different things. They just want that milk, or they're going to scream their lungs out. We've all seen that before. They crave God's word. Now, the New International and the ESV, which is the one that's in the chair in front of you, they translate this as spiritual milk. If you have a King James, it says the sincere milk. Now, surprisingly, Peter doesn't use the normal term for word, which is logos. Instead, he uses a related adjective, which is logikon, which often means logical or reasonable. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, and that's when in Romans 12:1, Paul says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is to God, which is your spiritual, that's the word there, your spiritual or reasonable service of worship there. That's logikon. But it's obvious Peter is not talking about literal milk here. And to call it reasonable or sincere or spiritual, it doesn't help. It doesn't identify what this milk is. So we have to still ask the question, what is he talking about with this milk? Well, this is where one of the basic rules of understanding your Bible, first is read it and then read it in context. If you don't understand something, look at the context and see if there's something in the context that makes it clearer there. And in the context, Peter has just been talking about several things, fervently love one another, but he's also been mentioning the word of God, the logos there. 1 Peter 1:23, he said, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is the living and abiding what? Word of God. Verse 25 says, the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. So he's been using the word logos, word there, and then two verses later, he brings up logikon, the adjective, when he's describing this milk. And I believe what Peter is doing there is in essence, he's saying, long for the wordy milk. And he's clarifying that the milk that he has in mind is the word of God. It's the words that God has been giving us that caused us to be born again, that's living and abiding, that was the word that was preached to you. Long for that milk. And he calls it pure milk. And remember the word deceit that a minute ago I told you we're supposed to put all deceit aside? Well, this is the word that means no deceit, no deceptiveness in there. God's word has no deceit. Psalm 19, beautiful passage about the word of God. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's me, the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. He uses the words perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. You can trust what this book says. You ever hear of a pastor down in Los Angeles, E.V. Hill? Black pastor, pastored the Missionary Baptist Church, and he had a phrase I loved it. He'd hold his Bible up and he'd say, the Bible, trust it, don't adjust it. You don't need to adjust this, people. It's free from contamination. It's trustworthy. It's pure. And I think of the writings of other beliefs. I think of Islam with the Quran, Mormonism with the Book of Mormon. Yet they claim that they are the most perfect books in the world that there are. And yet historically and archaeologically, they are full of errors. Their errors have been cataloged. And yet when you look at the Bible in contrast to that, you find not just decades, but you find centuries of historical and archaeological evidence that has over and over again demonstrated the reliability of this book. Trust it. Trust it. You don't have to adjust it. You don't have to fear it. You don't have to worry about it misleading you. It is free from error. And it will help you to grow in salvation. The Bible is the milk that will cause growth. And I don't know how to say this any stronger than this. You will not grow without taking in the pure milk of God's word. There is no way that you will be able to grow in your spiritual life without taking this into your life. It's absolutely necessary. God's responsibility is to cause us to grow. Our responsibility is to crave what he's given that brings about that growth. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may be able to, you may grow in respect to salvation. Psalm 119 says, oh, how I love thy law. Psalm 19 says, it's more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. Job 23:12, Job said, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job valued God's word so much that he would put time in God's word ahead of having his meal. He wouldn't skip breakfast because he had coffee instead or had to rush out the door. He'd skip breakfast because he wanted to get time in God's word. It was that important to him. And these are words. Those are expressions of the hearts of people that crave God's word. They long for it. It's more desirable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. We need to get a handle on that in our lives. And it's also a choice. It's interesting, Peter's choice of words here. It's strange. He tells us to long for something. Now, are you like me? You listen to that and you go, hey, as far as I know, you can't make a person long for something. I have no control over what I long for, do I? I mean, I can tell my kids, eat your lima beans. I can't tell them, love lima beans. They're not capable of doing that. So is it okay for God to tell us, or Peter in God's word, to tell us to long for something if we're not longing for it? Well, apparently he can, because how else do you explain what he does here? He tells us to long for it. And the other interesting thing is that Peter didn't say what you and I would expect him to tell us to do with God's word here. He doesn't tell us read it. He didn't say study it or memorize it, but he did say what? Long for it. And I think what he's doing is hitting the foundation of what's most important, that if we long for God's word, the other things will come about. You think so? And where does this hit home? Well, it hits home in all of our lives, but you know where it especially hits? It hits in the lives of men who know Christ. I don't know why it is, but studies have shown, and I've seen it in my working with men, that not just a large number, there are lots of studies have been done, and they say it's a large number. My experience is it's not a large number. It's the majority of men do not like reading, and they even struggle with it. And where that's a problem is that if we're going to grow as men of God, and if we're going to grow as leaders in our families and leaders in the church, then we have to take in God's word. Not reading this is going to hamstring us in our spiritual growth and our leadership. And men, this is something that we have to fight back on. It may be true that we don't like reading or we struggle reading, but we have to fight against that. We can't accept that about ourselves. We have to overcome it. It's a lame excuse. And over the last couple of years, you know, I've come to the point where I've realized that what started out as an explanation that guys may give that they struggle or don't like reading God's word, that it's now become an excuse. I don't like reading, therefore I can't. I don't like reading, therefore I don't tell me to try and read it. Don't expect me to. We almost treat it like a handicap now that we can't overcome, and we have to overcome this one. God wouldn't tell us to overcome something if it wasn't possible for us to do it. So Peter says, long for God's word. And if we long for this, then we'll figure out some way to get into our lives. I may not enjoy reading, but I will sure find a way to find time to do it. I remember, I'm not the greatest example of this because I enjoy reading. I've enjoyed reading for a long time. But I remember when I worked in the operating room at Kaiser Hospital, I'd take my break, and if I didn't get time reading God's word on my break, I'd go into the break room or I'd go in the stairwell and just sit over there and just read God's word and take it in. You know, we can find times and places to do lots of things. Even if mothers, you have to lock yourself in your bathrooms to get away from the kids. Quiet. Mommy's in the bathroom. And just read. Get that time with the Lord there. If I can't read, then find a way to learn to read. If I don't like reading, then find a way to listen to it. If you're blind, then be like hymn writer Fanny Crosby or Helen Keller, who is not only blind but also deaf. Find a way that you can learn Braille so you can get it into your life. We find ways to do the things that we long to do. And I understand it's hard, but we have to overcome this. Where do you start? Well, you start by just reading a little bit. Read 15 minutes a day. At least start to cultivate your taste buds, getting to know God's word, and let it do its work in your life, and the craving can grow as you do that. And if you truly have a hard time reading, like one of our in-laws back in Illinois, he works as a contractor, and he drives an hour and a half each way to work, and he works hard, and when he gets back home, he can go into his recliner, and we've seen it. He's in the recliner, and unless there's something actively keeping his attention, he's asleep in 15 minutes. He has a hard time. And you ask him to read, he will fall asleep reading. And so here's what I suggested for him. I said, put an app on your phone that has the Bible that can read it to you, and you're going back and forth to work. You can take that place, fill it in with God's word. Listen to God's word. Well, 6 months later, he called me, and he said, Ray, guess what? I did. I made it through the whole Old Testament and New Testament listening on my way to work and back, and I'm going to do it another time now. And he was talking to me about how it's transformed his life, just listening to God's word there. So you can do stuff if you really want to. And let me give you a little disclaimer here. Having a Bible app on your phone that gives you a verse a day that you just read is not longing for the pure milk of the Word. That's taking a tic-tac of God's Word. A little breath mint that you can say, okay, I don't stink as much right now. No, you need to be in God's Word. And I'll say this, and I'm sure you're going to step on a couple toes there. Reading devotionals is not longing for the pure milk of God's Word. That's where you get a verse and someone else has chewed it up. They've given you a nice illustration. They've given you an explanation. It's okay to have those things in your life, but people, you need God's Word. You need this right here. This is what causes spiritual growth in your life. It alone has that power. So third thing is this. I don't know where we're at as far as time. My time and that time, maybe I've said too many extra things. Okay, not too much longer. Third point, remember what stimulates craving. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, is how he ends it. Have I tasted God's kindness? Have I been saved? Peter is saying, if you have, then crave God's word that you will now grow. Longing to grow spiritually, I believe, is the result of us recalling the fact that God has shown us his infinite mercy. It's an incentive for our growth. So never lose sight of this and begin each day by remembering how merciful God has been to you. Remember that he has shown you his kindness. So how does this apply to our lives? What can we do here? Well, ask first of all, where am I at right now? Am I growing or am I stagnant? And here's four other questions. First, make sure that you've come to Christ. Ask, have I tasted of the kindness of the Lord, his salvation? Second, ask, what am I wearing right now? If you're wearing the things that Peter says ruin loving relationships, then toss them. Because things like meanness, being deceptive, putting on an act, resenting others for what they have, being critical of people, it not only hurts other people, but it ruins your fellowship and ruins your spiritual growth. So lay those things aside. But don't just do that. God's word also tells us to put some things on. And what you can do is take these things that lay aside and you can turn them into you'll put on the opposites. Throw off these things, but put on the good clothes God wants you to wear. What's the opposite of malice or meanness? Well, it's kindness. It's goodness to people. What's the opposite of deceit? Well, it's being truthful, honest. Opposite of hypocrisy is being genuine, authentic with people. Of envy is rejoicing when others are blessed. The opposite of slander is what Kendi and I call good gossip, where instead of talking to other people about someone's bad points, talk to others about the wonderful things that are in other people's lives. Honor them, praise them for those good things. You'll be building that person up. You'll be building the person you're talking about up, and you'll be building yourself up. They're helpful. Third question, what am I eating? What's my diet? If you're not nourishing your soul with what you need to grow, then put the things in there that you need to grow. Consider what is in your life that are the equivalents of little colorful spiritual M&Ms. Whatever that is, too much time on your phone, too much time on videos, games, whatever it is, make sure that you're putting aside the spiritual M&Ms and put the pure milk in your life. So crave it. You know, if we understand what God's word is, that it is the word of the living God, the God that we sang about this morning, that it's his communication to us. It's his truth that helps us to know who he is, what he's like, how to follow him, what to believe, what will harm us in our life, truth about what we can put our hope in, our confidence in, the promises that he's given us that we cling to in our life. If we understand those things, then we will want to long for those things. We'll want that in our life, and that causes more growth. And then the last thing is, what am I remembering? Am I daily recalling how God has been good to me? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for another time of being able to to open up your word and to see that your word, it's not just a book that has high platitudes. It's a book that actually, it touches on so many areas of our lives. And we've been talking about the greatness of our salvation. We were talking last week about how to fervently love one another. And before that, about how living a life of holiness and what it is to fear you. But this morning, we're talking about your word and the beauty of it and how we need to long for it and how that causes growth. Father, my prayer is that the things that have been said this morning, that if people walk away, that they don't remember the story about spiritual M&Ms unless it helps them to long for your word. Lord, help us to remember that this word, that we need to crave it, and that we'd make the decision to be in it on a regular basis. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, like Psalm 119 says, how we love your word, how we love your law. And we pray this in your name. Amen.